Morning, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that you have given us, and Lord, to be able to share with others and to respond to their needs, and to have the Lord, we just desire to have the heart for those who are struggling that you have. And Lord, we know that another storm is coming. There's going to be more needs in Florida. Impossible for us, Lord, to meet all those needs, but it's not impossible for you. And so, Lord, we just pray for our brothers and sisters, loved ones, friends and family who are in Florida right now, that you would cover them, Lord, protect them, keep them safe, get them through the storm. Lord, we pray that they would see you in the storm. We just thank you and praise you, Lord, for all that you have done here. Lord, we are blessed beyond measure. And we just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, John the Baptist, we saw last week, had been put in prison. Spent some time entertaining Herod Antipas when Herod would visit the prison there. We're told in Matthew and Luke that it was around this time that the centurion's dying daughter, that the centurion had come to Jesus, had a daughter that was dying of an illness. Jesus healed her. And then also the widow in Nain, whose son had died. There, the funeral procession was coming out of the town of Nain, and Jesus saw them, had compassion on the widow, and raised her son from the dead. In Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 16, it says, "Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him went through all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him all these things. And John, calling two of the disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" The other account in Matthew says that as John was in prison, and so this is at that time, as Mark gives us this little insert that we looked in last week, and it says, when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" Jesus has sent his disciples out two by two to the area surrounding the area of Nazareth. Remember, they started doing a little circuitous trek through the surrounding areas of Nazareth. Jesus called his 12 to him and prepared them to go out. They were given exousia, that is power that is divinely appointed to heal the sick and cast out demons. It's interesting that Mark gives us these events leading to the death of John the Baptist right in the middle of this account of Jesus sending out his disciples for really their first kind of missions journey. And so John the Baptist at this time, who Jesus said was the greatest of the prophets, is now dead. Herod had put him to death. The forerunner of Jesus is now gone. The message that Messiah is coming and is now here has really ended as far as John the Baptist is concerned, the one that was sent to make the path straight, we know. A new disciple, the disciples are now carrying that message on, that Jesus is the Christ. Here we see the transition from the prophets to the apostles. 2 Peter verse 3, or chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And then in Ephesians 2:19 and 20, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." This is training. Jesus is putting the apostles through training now, and that training is beginning. It was Jesus who legitimized the ministry of the apostles and the prophets. We need to recognize that. It wasn't about their position or title, although they were going to argue about it at one point, and Jesus was going to address it. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The greatest to them, and started talking about the greatest and the least. But it wasn't about position or title. It was about Jesus Christ. Today we have apostle so-and-sos. You know, they're all over the place. The new apostolic reformation formed to lord over the church. They have this idea that the church has been in error for the last 1900 years plus because the apostles have not been in charge. And so they think that the church needs to be put into regions and all pastors need to come under their authority. And so we see this idea that they need to rule over the church. Apostleship today is more about title and position than it is about Jesus Christ. Everywhere you turn, you find prophets and prophetesses. You notice that? I'm just going to tell you, I'm very leery of this new movement in which you can pay them for your own special prophecy. The office of prophet today is for profit, you understand? Here's my encouragement and exhortation. Don't give them money. Open your Bible and let the Lord speak to you himself. The apostles were missionaries whom Jesus used to set up the church. Yes, they were an authority as the church began, and God has set up authorities. But they were not called to lord over the church. Jesus was and still is and always will be the head of his church. Not Peter, not Paul, no pastor, no pope, no priest, nobody that starts with P. It's the only thing I can come up with. Certainly not the modern day apostles or prophets. It's just Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 18, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In context, that is the key to what Jesus is about to say to Peter. You understand that, right? For some reason, the church has taken verse 18 and made it a standalone and given authority for the wrong reasons, really. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter," Petros, a piece of rock, a pebble, a shard maybe, you know. The idea is you are Peter, a piece of rock, and on this rock, Petra, which is a massive rock. Do you see the difference? Peter, you're a little rock, but it's on this massive rock, that is, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The disciples were in the process of learning just who Jesus is. I mean, they're learning a lot, right? They've seen Jesus heal the sick, restore sight to the blind, the lame are walking. He cast out demons. The demons even tremble in his presence. He commanded the winds and the waves. He will walk on water and even defy gravity. He even, remember, forgave sins. Who is this guy? and they're still in the school, the apostleship school. What more could Jesus do to reveal how amazing he is? Do you realize and recognize this morning how amazing Jesus is? He is the Christ, the Son of God, and it's that rock that the church has been built upon. The disciples are about to find out. The feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water are more than just miracles. You understand that? They are command of creation itself. John 1:1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And it says in verse 30, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. No doubt they came back and probably excited about where they were received and the ministry that they got to do, and probably had some reports of some areas that were going to get, you know. I'm sure it was John and James, the son of thunder, that brought back the bad news, because Jesus said, you know, it had been better for Sodom and Gomorrah than that community if they kick you out. They probably like, man, I want to see if Jesus is going to wipe these people out, you know. We know that they're Boargenes, the sons of thunder. But they came back and they started reporting about the ministry that they got to do and the response that they got. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Very common. Just the throngs of people that were around Jesus as he was ministering and pressing in so close that they almost couldn't get any relief to go and eat. The thing is, ministry is demanding and rest is necessary. When Moody's family asked him to take a break from the demands of ministry, he replied, I'm tired from the ministry, not of the ministry. They wanted him to step back and take some time off. Jesus knew this better than anybody. We know that he took on flesh. He experienced everything that we experience. He faced every trial and every temptation that we face. The apostles have tasted the demands Jesus was experiencing now everywhere he went. And he tells them, come spend time with me. You need to get some rest. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, commonly bring this up. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We've been going through Leviticus, and we've just actually finished up the Sabbaths, the sabbatical day, the seventh day, the sabbatical month really is the holy month, the seventh year for the land, the seven sevens of Jubilee, and we find that it was all pointing to Christ. He's our rest. We need to find our rest in him. And the reality is this, life can be hectic, can it? It's not just ministry. We need to come and find rest in Christ, quiet time, to hang out with Jesus, to get refreshed, to get renewed. When you think about it, if you are a Jesus follower, life is ministry. I mean, this command really isn't just for pastors and elders. This is for everybody who follows Jesus Christ. There are great demands in this world. At work, at home. Listen, Christian, you need to find time. To have quiet time with the Lord, find rest in him. I do like this little poem. I throw it out there. Mary had a little lamb. 'Twas given her to keep, but then it joined the local church and died for lack of sleep. And I don't want to die from the ministry. I'm a little tired this morning, but the disciples, they needed that refreshment, and Jesus knew it. They're about to head to Bethsaida. And the thing is, they're not going to find a deserted place. The deserted place is actually going to be in the boat ride over. which is about an 8-mile trip. Throngs are awaiting them. They ran ahead, anticipating where Jesus and the disciples were going to end up. And it says they departed, 32, to a deserted place in the boat by themselves, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Compassion. Actually, I just got a text this morning from one of the regional pastors, sends out 7 a.m. every Sunday morning, and he starts talking about compassion and having the compassion that the shepherd has for us, you know, and I'm sitting there cracking up with him, man, I'm teaching Mark 6, you know, verses 30 through 44, I responded back to him, and realized that evidently I needed to listen to what I was reading, and God works that way sometimes. But compassion is tender mercy. It speaks of the pit of the stomach as he looked upon them. It hit him in the pit of his stomach. He felt it way down inside in the depths of his soul. He felt deeply for these people. And he said, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You see, sheep are pretty much helpless animals. It's not a compliment, really, when Jesus calls us sheep. They need to be led to food and water, or they're just going to wander around aimlessly. If you've ever been around sheep, they're just kind of sit there and, is that called bleating? Bah. Jesus was seeing the deeper need in these people, though. It was a spiritual need. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6, the Lord said, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their nesting place. And so they were spiritual wanderers by this time. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? What do we find Jesus saying to the scribes and the Pharisees as he's walking around? Woe, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. One of the Gospels, he calls them a brood of vipers. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. And so, you know, we're seeing Jesus just really kind of play this out, this heart that he had for his people and for the sheep, the flock of Israel, but for these lost souls that were seeking Jesus to satisfy whatever need that they had, whatever problems that they were facing, whether it was a sickness or loss, financial trouble. They ran to him wherever he was at. The scribes and the Pharisees were out for themselves. The religious leaders had failed to lead God's people, what they were called to do. Notice that God was saying that they failed to heal the sick, and for the, you know, to help the lame walk. It was given to them to do those things, yet they were more concerned about themselves. And so now God's people are wandering aimlessly. And I named it the message this morning, consider the possibilities. And first thing I would like for us to consider is Jesus' compassion. When's the last time you really considered how much Jesus cares for you? Jesus said, cast all your, or the scripture says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So much that he gave his life for you. Isaiah 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He felt that heavy burden for these people as he looked upon them, and he felt that heavy burden for you and for me. In John chapter 10, verses 11 and 14, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. These people, listen, these people had problems. That's why they were running to him. Not too much unlike you and me this morning. They heard that he had the solutions. And you may think, well, Jesus doesn't care about my problems. You ever gotten to the pity party? He didn't care about what's going on with me. They're too big, or maybe they're too small. Maybe you're convinced this morning that Jesus doesn't care about your problems. Whether it's illness or pain, finances. Maybe it's an addiction you struggle with. Maybe it's work problems, relationship problems, children problems. Listen, Jesus looked upon this crowd of five, and notice it's 5,000 men. It's a lot more than 5,000, and he had compassion. And the tense and the sense is he had compassion for every one of them. Tender mercy is what that is. And he has tender mercy and compassion for you. Verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." I kind of relate to the, and don't take this the wrong way, there are times, hey look, send them away, you know. Go do something else. I could kind of feel for it. There, it was wearing thin on the disciples by this chance. "For they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" Impossible. It's their first reaction. Well, I'll say that again, because maybe some of you, this doesn't resonate with some of you. Impossible. Have you ever said that to yourself? They're like, it costs 200 denarii to feed all these people. We don't have 200 denarii. What are you talking about? They had to have been talking about it. What is Jesus thinking? For those of you that Princess Bride fans, inconceivable. Imagine what the apostles were thinking right about now, and we can, because we all think the same way that they did, right? It's easy to imagine. I can't do that. This can't be fixed. The problem's too big. Can't overcome that obstacle. Can't. Ain't going to happen. Second thing I want us to consider this morning is consider what Jesus said. He tells the apostles, "You give them something to eat." There's an inference there that they were going to be able to give them something to eat so that they could all eat, right? Feed them. He was going to provide everything that the people need. I mean, whatever you're facing, listen, Jesus has provided what you need. Is it trial? Is it tribulation? Jesus overcome the world. Is it health issues? His grace is sufficient for you. Financial strains? Listen, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. In fact, do I need to remind you that Jesus pulled off putting a coin in a fish's mouth? Can he handle your financial needs? Is it addiction? Jesus said, he who the Son has set free is free indeed. Jesus is the solution to every problem, big or small. Listen, here's the truth. Big God, small problem. They're all small problems, but we think that they're too big sometimes for God to handle. Whatever's looming large over you this morning, listen, Jesus has a precious promise for you. It's in the word that he's given us. And it says, verse 38, "But he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Things just getting worse. Go feed them. And we have, I think it was John, in the Gospel of John, it was a little guy, little boy, a lad, that had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, like a couple sardines, is what they're thinking. This has to be an exercise in futility to them. What exactly does he expect us to do with this? It's only going to feed a couple of people. So Jesus, listen, here's the neat thing. And here's the reality. What Jesus does is he actually has them do something that they are capable of. Because they're not capable of what he's really asking them to do is feed them, right? And so what does he say? Go down and start telling them to sit down. Matthew tells us Jesus said, bring the loaves and fish to me. Bring the loaves and fish to me. Sometimes we hang on to things that the Lord wants us to bring to him. The third thing I want us to consider this morning is consider whatever it is that's troubling you, whatever problem you have, consider giving it to Jesus. Just get it into his hands. Listen, he knows what you can handle. He knows what you cannot handle. Leave the rest up to him. The apostles had to be overwhelmed with their own inadequacy. You ever had that overwhelming feeling? Being overwhelmed by your situation? I often have that overwhelming feeling. They didn't have the resources to feed the people. Jesus didn't tell them how to get the people fed. He just says, you feed them, right? Well, how are we going to do that? Come on, the snide part always rises up with those things, doesn't it? You may be in a situation where you're overwhelmed this morning. Maybe you don't know how you're going to make ends meet. You have a couple of bucks, but the expenses are piling up. You do what you can do, and listen, let Jesus do what he can do. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. If you're feeling overwhelmed, let it lead you to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the rock. So they sat down, verse 40, in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. He divided them. That's kind of we think about dividing, splitting it up. He just started pulling off parts. The fourth thing I want us to consider this morning is consider his creativity. You ever notice that God doesn't do things the way that you do them? But here's the thing. He is the creator. Jesus is the creator, and he's about to prove it. Jesus took 5 loaves, 2 fish, and fed between 5 and 10,000 people until they were full. The word is gluttal. Kind of like I am when there's steak in front of me. And not only were they filled, there's 12 baskets left over. This was not a run-of-the-mill miracle. This was Jesus creating molecules and fish and loaves. He was creating it right there. Whether they got to see it, you know, maybe he turned around. That would have been something, wouldn't it? It doesn't say their response. They kept coming back for more and more. They were probably looking under the table. I don't know, you know, underneath the tablecloth to see who's underneath there, who's bringing it in, sliding it into them. Imagine this, though. Imagine being in the presence of the Creator creating. Would that be something? Consider the creativity of Jesus Christ. Have you ever tried to stretch a dollar? But it's pretty amazing when you can make a dollar do more than it really has the value to do, isn't it? Coupons, deals. Before you know it, man, it's a great thing. Nothing was made that wasn't made through Jesus Christ. And you may still think impossible. In fact, most commentators, not most commentators, but there are many commentators, there are many people that consider themselves Christians that come to the feeding of the 5,000 and say, oh, and they come up with some kind of solution that's a human solution. They're unwilling to believe that Jesus Christ was sitting there creating fish and loaves. They say, impossible. Matthew 17:20, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, Jesus wasn't saying this so that we'd all believe that a mountain would be moved, because he's not going to move a mountain. He doesn't need to move a mountain. What he is saying is it's because of unbelief. And we need to understand something, because faith preachers have messed this all up and messed up people's head. The unbelief isn't in what they were able to do. Their unbelief was in what God was able to do. Do you understand that? Somehow we've taken faith and made God a genie in the bottle that needs to act upon whatever we decide we want to happen, right? Unbelief, not unbelief that you can do it. Really, it's unbelief that Jesus is able to do it. Could you imagine if Jesus didn't feed the 5,000 because of the disciples' misunderstanding? In Matthew 19:26, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And so verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. All the people were fed. And as an object lesson, Jesus provides 12 full baskets. Why did he do that? Well, because there were 12 apostles. There were leftovers for the possible for the apostles. The last thing I want us to consider this morning is consider the possibilities. We always seem to dwell on the restrictions, our restrictions, right? And we seem to put, well, this is what I do. I'm not going to speak on your behalf. You guys decide if you do this. But I seem to put my restrictions on God. Well, if I can't do it, well, he probably can't do it, right? There was a lot of wisdom. And here's the thing. It's the can'ts. It's the no ways. One thing that I learned in athletics was, in most things, just replace can't with won't, because that's what you're saying, right? But we tend to mess with our own heads about the things that we just aren't capable of taking care of. There was a lot of wisdom gained watching cartoons on those Saturday mornings. Like conjunction, junction, what's your function? Helped with grammar and English, right? Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, right? There's a lot of wisdom in that, especially for a Jesus follower. Don't consider the impossibilities. Give it to Jesus Christ. And believe he has it handled. Now, here's the thing. You may be thinking, you just made all this up to have a message on the five loaves, right? How many were thinking that? Oh, it sounds so fancy. Don't be honest. Okay, good. But I'll prove it. Almost 2 years ago, about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I got a phone call from, and I've shared this before, but it's this to a T, from the Baptist Convention. We owed roughly $320,000 to them. And they called up Pat Finney and said, Pastor Bill, we'd like for you to pay off the balance of the second loan that we had with you. We can't understand why the leaders of the Baptist Convention that were in power, or that were in place when you bought the property, would do a deal like this. And I'm thinking, well, okay, we're starting off with the new leadership. It doesn't want to honor the word of the old. So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, I can't wrap my mind around this. and it was in the middle of the year. I'm thinking, man, we need to have $32,000 in the bank at the end of the year so that our first mortgage holder doesn't put us on double secret probation. And I get a phone call. We want you to come up with $320,000. We don't have $320,000. And I started feeling a little overwhelmed. And I started walking around the building. And I started thinking, this is impossible. It was. It was impossible. I couldn't figure any way out of it. And I just finally sat down and I said, Lord, your problem, your property, your building, you gave this to us. And I'm just laying it at your feet because there is no way that I can figure this out. And all of a sudden, the impossibility started becoming a probability as we put some property up for sale. In the meantime, and this was taking way too long because it wasn't the way that I would do it, right? But he's very creative in how he does things. Not only did we start preparing to sell some property, he blessed some people in the fellowship. All of a sudden, we had more money in our account than I could ever recall having for a very long time. And in the process, he put it all together, and we were able to pay off, ultimately, the second mortgage after about a year and a half. That on the day that I got the phone call, there was no way it was going to happen. There was no way it was going to happen until I sat down at my desk with my head in my hand and said, Lord, your property, your problem. And when I did that, but I knew he could do it, and I knew that there was a way, he was just going to have to figure it out. And when that happened, let me tell you, he had the solution. And look where we are today. And he'll do that for you if you're willing to consider everything that he's able to do and lay it at his feet and trust in him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, partakers of the one that sat there and created what was needed, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And this encouragement from Paul, Ephesians 3:20 and 21, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Listen, he's got it under control. He's just wondering if you're willing to put it in his hands and see what he can do. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would continue to pour out your blessings upon this fellowship. Lord, I just pray that if anybody's struggling with unbelief or maybe their faith, Lord, that your promises, everything in you are yes and amen, that you are capable of handling whatever's going on in our lives. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, just this morning they're able to say, Lord, it's yours. I know you can handle it. I'll do what I can do. But Lord, I release to you only what you're able to do. And Lord, I just thank you for those promises. And Lord, that promise of provision, that you will take care of our every need. And you know what we need before we even think about it. You know our struggles. You know our frame. You know our weaknesses. And Lord, you came to fill in all those gaps. Just pray that your Holy Spirit would move. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. I just pray that you would encourage and confirm in the hearts and minds of your children this morning that you've got it under control. We thank you, Lord, and we just bless you with, as we lift up our voices. We want to worship and praise you. You are an amazing, amazing God. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and worship him.